Yeah, I always think it's a cool testimony. I thank mom and dad for bringing me to church, the day I was born, because I always enjoy telling people that, I was only a couple years old and I was in my first church service, so 39 years ago today. So today my title is The Battle Belongs to the Lord. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to read like some of the Old Testament battles here, but these are all, battles in the physical, but it just shows you that these battles, they gave them to the God, and God's fought those battles. Well, a lot of times, obviously nowadays, we're not necessarily up against physical battles, fighting out, fighting in people, but we all go through battles, whether it's spiritual battles or, physical ailments or whatever. So no matter what battle you're going through today, just remember that it belongs to the Lord. So if you will go with me to 2 Samuel chapter 23, this is going to be, I feel like I wanted to read this. This is like talking about David's mighty men. And it shows you how like these men, they were like, they allowed God to fight through them. So the heroics that they were able to do was, it wasn't because of their own strength, it was because of God. So 2 Samuel 23, starting at verse 8. I'm going to read this from the NLT. And I'm probably going to not pronounce a whole lot of these names correctly, so, but if you don't know how to pronounce them either, then you won't know. Okay, so 2 Samuel 23, 8. These are the names of David's mightiest warriors. The first was Jashobeam, the Hachmonite, who was leader of the three mightiest warriors among David's men. He once used his spear to kill 800 enemy warriors in a single battle. Can you imagine that? That's a lot of guys to kill in one battle. Next in rank among the three was Eliezer, son of Dodai, a descendant of Ahor. Once Eliezer and David stood together against the Philistines when the entire Israelite army had fled. He killed Philistines until his hand was too tired to lift his sword, and the Lord gave him a great victory that day. The rest of the army did not return until it was time to collect the plunder. I thought of this, it says that only David and Eliezer stood while the rest of the Israelite army had fled. It kind of thinks makes me think today about, you see a lot of prominent people fleeing from the faith in Christ, Just because you see people leaving doesn't mean you should leave, So it's like you gotta have to stand firm and allow God to fight your battles. So verse 11. Next in rank was Shema, son of Agee from Haroer. One time, the Philistines gathered at Lehi and attacked the Israelites in a field full of lentils. The Israelite army fled, but Shema held his ground in the middle of the field and beat back the Philistines. So the Lord brought about a great victory. So again, he just stood his ground and he allowed God to fight this victory. Even though everybody else left, it says the Israelite army fled, but he stood the ground. 13. Once during the harvest, when David was at the cave of Adullam, the Philistine army was camped in the valley of Rephaim. The three who were among the 30, an elite group among David's fighting men, went down to meet him there. David was staying in the stronghold at the time, and a Philistine detachment had occupied the town of Bethlehem. David remarked longingly to his men, "Oh, how I will love some of that good water from the well by the gate in Bethlehem." So the three broke through the Philistine lines, drew some water from the well by the gate in Bethlehem, and brought it back to David. But he refused to drink it. Instead, he poured it out as an offering to the Lord. "The Lord forbid that I should drink this," he exclaimed. "This water is as precious as the blood of these men who risked their lives to bring it to me." So David did not drink it. These are examples of the exploits of the three. So these are just examples, who knows how much other stuff these guys did. 18. Abisha, son of Zeruiah, the brother of Joab, was the leader of the 30. He once used his spear to kill 300 enemy warriors in a single battle. It was by such feats that he became as famous as the three. Abisha was the most famous of the 30 and was the commander, though he was not one of the three. There was also Benaniah, son of Jehoiada, a valiant warrior from Kabzeel. He did many heroic deeds, which included killing two champions of Moab. Another time, on a snowy day, he chased the lion down into a pit and killed it. Once, armed only with a club, he killed an imposing Egyptian warrior who was armed with a spear. Benaniah wrenched the spear from the Egyptian's hand and killed him with it. Deeds like these made Benaniah as famous as the three mightiest warriors. He was more honored than the other members of the 30, though he was not one of the three, and David made him captain of his bodyguard. And then verses, 24 on down, basically go through the names of the men. But I wanted to read these to you because these were all physical acts, physical heroic deeds that it shows that these mighty men did. But it wasn't in their own strength. They allowed God to work through them. So we may not be big, physical, strong people, but, in the spirit realm, we allow God to fight our battles, and it's just amazing what he can do. So now, if you will, go with me to 1 Samuel chapter 17. And this, of course, is a very famous story. First Samuel 17. I'll just read this out of King James, and this I'm going to start at verse 38. So, of course, this is David and Goliath. So, verse 38. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put an helmet of brass upon his head. Also, he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. So, David was David told Saul, I'll go down and fight Goliath because, there was nobody else in the army. So Saul's like, well, at least wear my armor because, David was just a shepherd boy. He didn't have armor. But David put it on, but he's like, I've never practiced in this. I don't have experience with this, so I'm not going to wear this. So David put it off of him. So what God showed me about this was like a lot of times when we're fighting our battles, don't try to use somebody else's abilities or what they do. A lot of times you gotta do what God's given you to do. So that was what God showed me. And that is like if David would have tried to go down to Goliath with that arm on, Goliath would have killed him. So what he did, David used what he had the ability. And so it's important to that. Sometimes we all do grow in the Lord, of course, and we gain talents, we gain abilities. But sometimes when you see somebody else like way up here, you want to try to do what they do, you just jump out and do it. It reminds me of, I don't remember the details, but I know Joyce Meyer had that. She talked about she wanted to get up early in the morning because she saw other people getting up early and praying for hours. But then she just fell asleep because, that wasn't what she was supposed to do. So a lot of times you got to try to stay in our lane, so to speak, and just do what God's given you to do, your ability. All right, let's go on, verse 40. And he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David. And the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, and a ruddy and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air, and to the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee, and take thine head from thee. And I will give thee carcasses of the hosts of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. So David, you know, as we know, David's coming to Goliath knowing that it's not his own strength. He knows that God's going to deliver Goliath into his hands. So he was confident in that, you know. He had no doubt about this. And so when you're going into these battles, or when you're going through something, you know, you just have to, you know, you have that confidence that I'm going through this, but it's the Lord's already wrought the victory. The Lord's going to supply my needs. You know, the Lord's going to take care of me. He's going to heal me from whatever sickness I got going in my body. So, all right, verse 48. And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hastened and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his back and took thence a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone stunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine, and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine, and took his sword, and drew it out of the sheath thereof, and slew him, and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. So this shows you that, man, when you allow God to fight your battles, the enemy will flee, you know, no matter what that is. Okay, I've got another one here. If you go to me, 2 Chronicles chapter 20. This is when those enemies that are going to surround Israel. So Israel goes before the God to pray and seek him. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And I'm going to read this from the NLT. This is starting at verse 14. 2 Chronicles 20, 14. In the NLT. So the Spirit of the Lord came upon one of the men standing there, because they were all gathered together. Israel was all gathered together to seek God. His name was Jehaziel, son of Zechariah, son of Benaniah, son of Jeel, son of Mattaniah, a Levite who was a descendant of Asaph. He said, "Listen, all you people of Judah and Jerusalem. Listen, King Jehoshaphat. This is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid. Don't be discouraged by this mighty army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow march out against them. You will find them coming up through the ascent of Ziz at the end of the valley that opens into the wilderness of Jeul. But you will not even need to fight. Take your positions, then stand still and watch the Lord's victory. He is with you, O people of Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid or discouraged. Go out against them tomorrow, for the Lord is with you." So, you know I have to remind myself, but I just want you to think about that for a moment. You know, the God of the universe is with you. You know, the God who created the universe, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for your sins, is with you. I know, you know, I think every Christian goes through periods in their life where it just feels like, you know, where you at, God? He is with you. So I feel like God wanted me to point that out to you today, is that no matter what it is that you're going through, the Lord is with you. So just remember that. 18. Then King Jehoshaphat bowed low with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem did the same, worshiping the Lord. Then the Levites from the clans of Kohath and Korah stood to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud shout. Early the next morning, the army of Judah went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. On the way, Jehoshaphat stopped and said, "Listen to me, all you people of Judah and Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be able to stand firm. Believe in his prophets, and you will succeed." After consulting the people, the king appointed singers to walk ahead of the army, singing to the Lord and praising him for his holy splendor. This is what they sang. Give thanks to the Lord. His faithful love endures forever. So this is, you know, this is a very good reminder that whenever we go through something, you know, just thank him for it. You know, thank him that whatever it is that I'm going through, God's already taken care of it. You know, if it's healing, you thank him for the healing. If it's finances, thank him that he supplies all you need. You know, the battle's already won. Because then, see, verse 22 says, at the very moment they began to sing and give praise, the Lord caused the armies of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir to start fighting among themselves. So it's like, it's one of those things where, you know, God uses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. You know, the world would be like, okay, let's get a battle plan together. Let's go out, fight the battle. Then after the battle's over, let's, you know, have a victory parade. Yet this is like you worship, you sing praises to God. And the moment you do that, God is immediately, you know, fighting your battles. The battle is basically already won. And this verse 23, the armies of Moab and Ammon turned against their allies from Mount Seir and killed every one of them. After they had destroyed the army of Seir, they began attacking each other. So when the army of Judah arrived at the lookout point in the wilderness, all they saw were dead bodies lying on the ground as far as they could see. Not a single one of the enemy had escaped. King Jehoshaphat and his men went out to gather the plunder. They found vast amounts of equipment, clothing, and other valuables, more than they could carry. There was so much plunder that it took them 3 days just to collect it all. Isn't that amazing? That's like God not only fought the battle, you know, he not only gave him the victory, but it's like he went above and beyond and surpassed beyond what they could think about the spoils. You know, it's like when God fights your battle, you know, you allow him to fight your battle. He doesn't just give you the victory. He goes above and beyond, you know, supplying your needs. 26, on the fourth day, they gathered in the Valley of Blessing, which got its name that day because the people praised and thanked the Lord there. It is still called the Valley of Blessing today. Then all the men returned to Jerusalem with Jehoshaphat leading them, overjoyed that the Lord had given them victory over their enemies. They marched into Jerusalem to the music of harps, lyres, and trumpets, and they proceeded to the temple of the Lord. When all the surrounding kingdoms heard that the Lord himself had fought against the enemies of Israel, the fear of God came over them. So Jehoshaphat's kingdom was at peace, for his God had given him rest on every side. So I just wanted to bring these out. These are all, you know, battles that actually happen in the physical realm in the Old Testament. But, you know, like I say, you know, we're not necessarily, you know, looking at enemies coming out to fight us. But we do go, obviously, through battles in our lives. So it's like it's just always remembering that the battles that we face, we got to remember they're the Lord's battles. You know, he's already won them. We just give him the victory. We give him the praise, the honor, and glory. You know, you just thank him for everything that he's done, going to do, and is doing. So, and I just, you know, I just think about that for Israel today. You know, this, all these Israelite battles that happened back then, it's the same God that's fighting Israel's battles today too. So, you know, that's why it's so important to stand with Israel, man, because you want to be on the Lord's side of these battles too. So anyways, that's all that I wanted to encourage you today with, so.
Amen. Thank you, Father. That was good. Is the Lord fighting your battles?
Yes, he is.
Amen. Yes, he is. All right, today I want to talk about God's provision. And mainly I want to talk about how he provides. We have to be patient, okay? So we know he's going to provide for us. What is he going to provide? Amen. How is he going to do that? Do we believe he's going to do that? All right. So I want to start with Exodus. You can turn to Exodus chapter 15. And I'm going to read this out of the Amplified. And I'm going to give you just a little backstory to this. So this is the Israelites when they are delivered out of the hand of Pharaoh. They've crossed the Red Sea. And now it's just them and God. Nothing else. And you would think they would put their faith in God, right? Sounds like a good idea. All right, so Exodus 15, I'm going to start at verse 22. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went a distance of 3 days, about 33 miles, in the wilderness and found no water. Then they came to Marah, but they could not drink its waters because they were bitter. Therefore it was named Marah, bitter. The people grew discontented and grumbled at Moses, saying, "Where are we going to drink? What are we going to drink?" Then he cried to the Lord for help, and the Lord showed him a tree, a branch of which he threw into the waters, and the waters became sweet. There the Lord made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them, saying, "If you will diligently listen and pay attention to the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his sight, and listen to his commandments, and keep foremost in your thoughts, and actively obey all his precepts and statutes, then I will not put on you any of the diseases which I have put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." So this is incredible because God establishes he's going to take care of them. This is the wilderness. He's going to take care of them. So he establishes that at the very beginning with a miracle. So even though they've seen all of this stuff against the Egyptians and everything they saw, that all of their deliverance, now they have to trust in God for their provision. Right? So I want you to turn to chapter 16. And we're going to start at verse 1. So just drop down just a couple bits. I'm going to read this out of Amplified. They set out from Elim, and all the congregation of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they left the land of Egypt. The whole congregation of the Israelites grew discontented and murmured and rebelled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And what's amazing is they've already heard the promise of God, but their faith wasn't in him because all they could see was what they were going through. They realized they didn't have food and water. Every time something like that would happen, instead of trusting the word of the Lord, they trusted in their own circumstance. So verse 3, "And the Israelites said to them, 'Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and ate bread until we were full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this entire assembly with hunger.'" To me, they just, you know, if you don't have faith, you just don't have hope for anything. And I think, you know, in their slave mentality, all they could see was just their descendants would always be slaves, and they never could really grasp that, you know, God is going to take them to the promised land promise. They never could grab a hold of that. So God had to do away with that generation. Verse 4, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I will cause bread to rain from heaven for you. The people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, so that I may test them to determine whether or not they will walk obediently in my instruction. And it shall be that on the sixth day they shall prepare to bring in twice as much as they gather daily, so that they will not need to gather on the seventh day.'" So this is God's test to them to see if they'll actually listen to him. Verse 6, "So Moses and Aaron said to all Israel, 'At evening you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your murmurings against him. What are we that you murmur and rebel against us?' Moses said, 'This will happen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening, and in the morning enough bread to be fully satisfied, because the Lord has heard your murmurings against him. For what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord.' Then Moses said to Aaron, 'Say to all the congregation of Israel, approach the Lord, because he has heard your murmurings.' So it happened that as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory and brilliance of the Lord appeared in the cloud. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'I have heard the murmurings of the Israelites. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. So in the evening, the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a blanket of dew around the camp. When the layer of dew evaporated, on the surface of the wilderness there was a fine flake-like thing as fine as frost on the ground. When the Israelites saw it, they said to one another, "What is this?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather as much of it as he needs. Take an omer for each person, according to the number of people each of you has in his tent." The Israelites did so, and some gathered much of it, and some only a little. When they measured it with an omer, he who had gathered a large amount had no excess, and he who had gathered a little, no lack. For every man gathered according to his need, his family size. Moses said, "Let none of it be left overnight until the next morning." But they did not listen to Moses, and some left a supply of it until morning, and it bred worms and became foul and rotten. And Moses was angry with them. So they gathered it every morning, each as much as he needed, because when the sun was hot, it melted. Now on the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each person. And all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses. He said to them, "This is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake and boil what you will bake and boil today. And all that remains left over, put aside for yourselves to keep until morning." They put it aside until morning, as Moses told them, and it did not become foul, nor was it wormy. And then Moses said, "Eat that today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none in the field." Now on the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. Isn't that incredible? There were still people that went out to gather. Then the Lord said to Moses, "How long do you people refuse to keep my commandments and my instructions? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, he gives you the bread for 2 days on the sixth day. Let every man stay in his place. No man is to leave his place on the seventh day." And I just think that's incredible. God already, he spoke to them. He gave them a word that he was going to give them provision, an extra amount just for the Sabbath. He already spoke that to them. But because they did not put their faith in the Lord, because they did not trust that he would provide, they still went out and did what they wanted to do. All that's not trusting in him. And you would think, we don't do that. We're not like that. We trust in the Lord. But there are a lot of areas in our lives that we can all find in each one of us where we try to go out and we try to do things our own way, in our own timing, on our own schedule, how we think things should be done. And it turns out, lo and behold, God had already spoken to us, "Don't do it that way. I want it done this way, and I'll provide for you this way." Amen? All right, so John 16:24, it says, "Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full." When you go to the Lord and ask him for anything, what is your heart position toward him? Do you really love him? Do you trust him no matter what answer he gives you? And I want you to turn to Psalm 66. And again, I'm going to read this out of the Amplified. I'm going to start at verse 16. It says, "Come and hear, all who fear God, and worship him with awe-inspired reverence and obedience, and I will tell what he has done for me. I cried aloud to him. He was highly praised with my tongue. If I regard sin and baseness in my heart, that is, if I know it is there and do nothing about it, the Lord will not hear me." And this I think is just incredible, because even David knew you have to make sure that your heart is clean. When you go to the Lord, What's on your heart? Are you going to him because you want him to do something for you, or you want him want to do something for him? Amen. James 4:3 says, "You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your own lusts or pleasures." And I want you to go ahead and turn there, because I'm going to read this out of the Amplified. James 4:3. James 4:3, "You ask God for something and do not receive it because you ask with wrong motives, out of selfishness or with an unrighteous agenda, so that when you get what you want, you may spend it on your own desires." And we all know that our desires, when we trust in the Lord, when our relationship is with Him, He makes our desires His desires. His desires become our desires. It's no longer because we want something because it's a selfish motive or a wrong motive, or we have to have this or we have to have that. It's because we know this is what God wants for us. Amen? So you may be thinking, but I really want this thing or this person or this move. I have to have it. But God could be telling you, you're not ready for it. If I give it to you now, you will not treat it like a gift. It could end up being a drudgery for you instead of a blessing. Maybe you've asked God for a new job because where you're working now is hard. Maybe people don't like you there. But when you look for a job and there's no openings available, that could be a sign. God could be telling you, I haven't released you from where you are right now. If you leave early, you will miss out on the fruit of faithfulness. Sometimes God wants us to learn to be diligent in an area where we're at. And when we learn that, God will show us the next step. Or maybe there is a fellow worker or a customer or a client to whom we are called to minister. And if we leave early, we could lose that opportunity. Amen. Maybe God is protecting you from some kind of serious injury or failure of a company, or even an area of weakness of sin in your life that a different job could lead you into. The amazing thing about God is if you wait on Him, not only will He give you the desires of your heart, but He will meet the needs you don't even know you need yet. And I just want to say, Jimmy, congratulations on this new job, because you know, we've all watched Jimmy, his faithfulness, you know, and look at what God is blessing him with. You know, God is so good. So the challenge can be waiting patiently for him without complaining. So we can look at Israelites. That's almost seemed like their second language was complaining. If you thought of Israelites in the wilderness, complaining. That's all you think of. So I want you to turn to Psalm chapter 37. I'm going back to King James now. Psalm 37. I'm going to start at verse 3. "Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. And He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass." And I want you to skip down to verse 25. "I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Depart from evil and do good, and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loveth judgment, and forsaketh not his saints, but they are preserved forever. But the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. The law of his God is in his heart, none of his steps shall slide. The wicked watcheth the righteous and seeketh to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord, and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. And when the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. You will see what God is doing in your life. You be patient. Whatever God is doing, trust in him. So Psalm 40 verse 1, it says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. And in my Bible, it has a little like a subtitle thing. And where it says, I waited patiently, it says, in waiting, I waited. So I just thought that was really cool. And then Psalm 27, 14 says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And then when you turn to John 14, I'm going to start verse 11. This is a very familiar section of the word. John 14, 11. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. And this is incredible, because just like God gave the Israelites a promise in the wilderness, Jesus gave us his promise that he would supply our needs. He said, whatsoever we shall ask in his name, he'll do it. We just have to make sure that we are listening to what is God's will for our life. Sometimes we can ask something, we think, you know, because we need it, because it's something we feel like we need, it has to be God's will. It has to be. There's no other way. We only see things sometimes through the physical, but God sees the future and all of the spiritual around us. So he knows exactly what you need for sure, what you need. The hard part is trusting in him. Amen? So before you ask God anything, be assured you must believe in Jesus. He said he's the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through him. You must trust him, and you must put your faith in him. Amen. So, you know, last week we talked about our spiritual growth. Well, a lot of times as you grow spiritually, what you ask God changes. Because you realize, you know what? This isn't God's will. It doesn't match up with his word. It's not peaceful. It's definitely not God's will. And so you know in your heart, you don't even ask for it because you know that's not God's will. You just know. But when you're a new Christian, you ask for everything. And sometimes God does give you certain things. But if your faith isn't established and you don't receive the things that you think you need, it's easy to fall back. So even if you're new in the faith, you have to keep your faith in God, even if you don't receive what you're praying for. Amen? And then I want to close out with Mark chapter 11. And this is a real, real popular one. I'm going to start at verse 12. Mark 11, 12. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. Jesus was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. And then when you skip down to verse 19. And when even was come, he went out of the city. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And Jesus answering saith unto them, Have faith in God. And that also is, have the faith of God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. And when you stand praying, forgive, if you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. So this is a conditional thing. Just like it said in Psalm 66, if you know there is something in your heart that's not right, then you just have to know that God is not going to answer until you get rid of that thing in your heart. You have to know that God isn't going to just tell you, all right, I'll make an exception. I know that person did you wrong, wrong, wrong. And you just, you know, that was wrong. So maybe you don't have to forgive this person. That's not how it is. And one thing about forgiveness is it's not about feelings. You make a choice to forgive, whether you feel like it or not. And that's the hard part. But when you do that, you have a clean heart, and then you go to the Father, and the Father hears your cry. He hears the desires of your heart, and he meets your needs. Amen? So check your heart position. You want God to provide for you. You want him to meet your needs. You have something in your life that you are desiring right now. Each one of us do. Sometimes it's a big thing. Sometimes it's a small thing. Sometimes it's just for our families. Sometimes it's for other people. But we have to trust in the Lord. Amen. Cannot put our faith in the things of this world or in what people say. We have to put our faith in God. Amen. So waiting, I'm going to give you a definition of this. It's staying where one is until something else happens or until a particular time. Wait where God puts you. Just wait. And then patience is long-suffering perseverance. So don't give up. Amen. Keep waiting on the Lord. Keep going. Keep doing what God wants you to do, and he will bless you. Everything you receive from the Father is because he loves you and is extending his grace toward you, whether you deserve it or not. That is how good he is. Amen? That is all I have today. And I just want to remind you, if you ever need prayer, always ask. We're always here for you. You can go ahead and stand, and we'll pray and dismiss. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Father, in Jesus' name, God, we thank you for your word. God, we receive it, and we thank you that it is building faith in us, God. We thank you, Lord, that you are drawing us closer to you, Lord, so we can have a deep, personal relationship with you, Jesus. We thank you for that, God. And God, we just lift up Denise to you, Father. We thank you, Lord, for strengthening and healing her body. In Jesus' name, thank you for her, God. And anyone else today, God, who couldn't make it because they're sick in their bodies, we just ask you, Lord, that you would heal them by Jesus' stripes. And we thank you for that, God. And for every person here, we loose the anointing that breaks the yoke. In Jesus' name, every burden, we command it to be lifted off. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Every pain, every ache, and every illness, we speak to you to be gone. Each person here is healed by Jesus' stripes. Whether it's emotional pain, physical pain, or just plain weariness, we thank you, Lord, that you are our strength and you do fight our battles. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. You are dismissed.